My pillow tonight might have a need. You know, God's always done, He's raised up somebody to meet that need.
Sir.
He's brought somebody to our life to meet that need. Time and time again, God's provided to meet that need. You listening? Some of you just don't believe that. Some of you don't believe in the miracle of giving. You can't figure it out, you can't explain it. I was quoting Rebecca. Mr. Gearhart asked me about my finances one time, and I always laughed back then, especially. I laughed, and he said, "Well, what kind of budget do you have?" Now, listen, don't get upset with me. I just laughed. I said, "I take whatever comes in, I pay the bills." He said, "Well, what do you budget for your bills?" I just laughed again. I said, "Nothing." Her daddy didn't understand it. Her daddy's a money man. I mean, as far as it says, he ran a business, he jotted down everything. Her mother can go back 15 years and find out what she paid for a pair of socks. I'm telling you, amen. He said, "I don't understand that, but I trust you." I said, "Well, good, because you're not going to understand. You can't budget it in." Why? Because God. It's God providing for His own. Right. You don't muzzle the ox and credit out the core. If you do, you find yourself in bondage. You find yourself wrapped up in financial problems. You muzzle that ox. You know what you do? You turn him loose so that he can grind all day. You turn him loose so that he can grind all day. You don't muzzle him. You feed him. You fatten him. Why? Because the harder he works, the more it comes out of him. The more that comes out of him, the more you make. So you don't muzzle him. You let him eat what he wants. That's a pretty good illustration the Bible gave us.
Sir.
You let him eat well so that he can have energy to stand and to scald you with the Word of God. You feed him real good, lots of protein, lots of fat, no carbs, amen. Why? So that he can stand and he can preach in the power of the Holy Ghost. And prick your heart. You make sure he's fed. You make sure he's taken care of. You make sure his needs are met. And then God might just reveal himself to you. That's his introduction. That's Christianity 101, but sometimes we just need a good reminder. Ruth chapter 1. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. They took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. She's a widow lady. She's left with her two daughters, Ruth and Orpah. She's in a strange land. She's in the land of Moab. Her daughters have mixed that holy seed, mingled that holy seed with the Moabite. For all means, she's cursed her own family. Her sons have died. Her husband's died. She's down in Moab, which she could be in Bethlehem, Judah, amongst her people. But her husband led her down to Moab. We've been talking the last little bit about Moab, the descendants of Lot. The fruit of Sodom, the effects of Sodom. Yesterday we talked of some of the abominations of Moab, the false gods, Chemosh, their main god, Baal worship, if you will. We read how they offered their children up to idols. They would sacrifice the blood of their children unto the strange gods. We talked about how they were cut off of the house of Israel, the house of God. They could not come and offer sacrifice because God had cut them off under the 10th generation. We talked about how if one came in preaching these idols in the city, that city was to take that person and slay them, lest those idols affect others. Yet we saw the life of Solomon, how the gods of Moab affected Solomon, the gods of the Ammonite affected Solomon until King Josiah came and cast them out of the land. And we talked about many of the abominations of Moab. But if you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I think I might have read this one. If not, we'll just read it again. It might be good to read it anyway. And I want to read chapter 7, verse 25 and 26. Would you please follow along in your Bible? Lay your eyes on the Word of God. We might have stopped with this or got into this a little bit, but I want to read just to rehash a couple of these things from the Scripture. In verse 25, the graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them. We talked about not being that filthy lucre. Gain from the idols of this world. Nor take unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou shalt be a cursed thing like it. Over in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, we spoke here. The Lord said in verse 29, I'll read this again. Deuteronomy 12, 29, the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, where thou goest to possess them. Now succeedest them and dwellest in their land. Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them. Verse 31, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. And here's the verse we read. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. They have sacrificed, they have slain, they have killed. They're bloodthirsty. The taste of blood is in their mouth. The sight of blood is in their eyes. Their feet, the Bible says, are swift to shed innocent blood. They are blood guilty. Jezebel is a wonderful picture of that. She's bloodthirsty.
Right.
She thought nothing of slaying a man to steal his possession. Nothing of killing a man. The Bible said of Jezebel, when Ahab was cursed and Jezebel was cursed, the Bible said it was the price of blood. That blood crying from the ground still as Cain's blood cries from the ground. Can I say to you, church, I believe that the blood of Moab, the blood of the gods of Chemosh, those children cried to God from the ground for vengeance. As they slew their own children, would cause them to be sacrificed unto idols. Chapter 13, we talked about a city that would not cast out these abominations, would not cast out those who are abominable. In Deuteronomy 17 and verse 2, I want to start reading there. The Lord instructed us how to cast them out of the city. But then in Deuteronomy 17, he tells us what to do if they will not cast them out. If there be found among you, in verse 2, within any of the gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that have wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the hosts of heaven which I have not commanded. Can I say this? He said, any of the hosts of heaven. Astrology. The zodiac, the sun, the moon, the planets, the eclipses, all the heavens declare the glory of God.
Right.
The firmament of God declares his handiwork. Yet men, rather than worship the God that has created them, will worship the creation of the God. They will not worship the God that created, rather they'll worship the creature more than the creator. Why? Because they can see the creature.
Yes, sir.
They can see the creation. They're a faithless and perverse generation. They have no faith. He said in verse 4, and it be told thee. If it's told thee that they're worshiping these gods and thou hast heard of it, that's with your ear, you hear of this, and inquire diligently, and behold, it be true and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing under thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. And here it is, the principle we talked about again last night, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death. And afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. Mm. We talked last night about the abomination of sowing discord among the brethren. Discord is at the mouth of one witness. And that witness will twist. And that witness will turn things. That witness will try to tear down, to destroy. I want you to listen, church. A preacher many, many years ago told me this. He said, God gave you two ears for this reason. Because there's two sides to every story. When you go to court, there's two sides to every story. There's your opinion, and then there's the opposition's opinion. Usually somewhere in between lies the truth. Usually somewhere in the middle lies the truth. An eyewitness is the most unreliable witness that the courts find today. One eyewitness say he had a blue shirt on. One will say he had a red shirt on. Why does he have a purple shirt on? Why? Because the human mind is fickle. It changes. So the Lord said, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, let these words be established. But if you're that witness, you're the first one that's going to take up a stone. And you'll be the first one to bash in their head. Because if you've lied, you're a murderer. And we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him.
Right.
If you hate your brother, that means in Christ, in the church, in your family, he said you're a murderer. If you have hatred towards people, you're a murderer. So why don't you just go ahead and pick up a rock and bash their head in, because murder's already in your heart. And if you testify of that hatred, you're condemning them. Not because of fact, but because of hatred.
Right.
So the Lord said, let these words be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And when these words are established, they are worshiping other gods. They're committing abominable acts. They're worshiping the stars and the host of heaven. Then you be that one to pick up a stone. Jesus referenced it as this. Let he that is with what? Without what? Does anybody ever read the Bible? I asked a question. Let he that is without what?
Sin.
One more time. Let he that is without what?
Sin.
Cast the first stone. You want to get that mote out of your brother's eye? Get the beam out of your eye. You want to help your brother? Why don't you take that telephone pole out of your eye?
That's good.
If you're without sin, go ahead and cast the stone.
Mm.
But you better make sure you're right. Lest you be guilty of murder. saw a man worshiping the moon. Somebody else comes and says, I saw a man worshiping the moon. A third witness says, I saw a man come and he was worshiping the moon. And the judge comes and rules and says, you are guilty of abomination in Israel. Who spake first? I did, Your Honor. Here. Go outside the city and bash his head in. And then every person in this city is going to take up a stone and they're going to throw it. I believe Jesus said, let he who's without sin cast the first stone. Because once they did, everybody is obligated to throw a stone. Mm. So can I say this? If your own nose is clean, and your own life is clean, and your integrity is impeccable, and you have no malice and no bitterness and no envy and no jealousy and no strife, no variance, no hatred for that person, and you come with all integrity of your heart, with the purpose of protecting others, you say, I saw it, this is what took place, I want to protect these people from idol worship, I witnessed it, he witnessed it, she witnessed it, they say, cast the stone and free of guilt, you'll bash their head in with a stone. That this abomination is not wrought in Israel. But can I say to you, church, I'm not one of these fake tough guys. I don't want to see somebody's head bashed in with a stone.
Right.
So I'm going to be real careful with my eyewitness testimony. That doesn't mean that I go to Michael and say, Michael, I heard, you fill in the blank. I heard you saw somebody worshiping the moon. Michael says, yep, I heard it. I said, well, let's go down and testify about it. Let's go. That's not a witness. You listening? That's not a witness. That's a liar. That's a gossiper. That's a discord song. Well, you know what he said. You know what she said. Yeah, but what did you say? Eric prayed for me to have good illustrations. I hope it's the case. I talked to my friend Adam on the phone today. I said, are you alive? He laughed. He said, I've been getting calls. Are you out of the hospital yet? Are you going to make it? Did you have to have surgery? Shin and Blue called him today. Adam, are you out of the hospital yet? You know what happened? His parents were already visiting him. He lives over in Shelby. They were already visiting. His mama talked to a man at the church. He said, how's that? She said, well, he was in a car accident yesterday. He got banged up pretty good. It went through the channels, got the prayer request Sunday night. My wife just checking on the YouTube live stream later on after the fact. They said, pray for Adam. It's a pretty serious car accident. Totaled his car. He's banged up real good. Needs a lot of prayer. He starts getting calls. You in the hospital? Did you have surgery? He said, I just got banged up a little bit. He goes, what does that mean? He got banged up. He goes, but what was told, his mom and daddy had to rush up there to take care of him. They were already there. You know what I did? I called the horse. You know why? Because that's where the truth comes from. Now, we talked about this last night, so let's just clarify while we're here. If you have aught with a brother, why do you go to him? Just in case you're wrong.
It's good.
Just in case you're wrong. Hey, but I heard this about you. What? That's not true. Oh. By the way, that's why people normally don't go to people with stuff like that. They don't want the shame of looking like an idiot. I heard this about you. I had to apologize to a man one day. He called me on the phone. He said, I heard you said this. I said, I did. He said, well, who told you? That's why I named the preacher. And he said, you want me to tell you stuff he said about you? I said, no, I really don't want to know. I'm sorry, my brother. Found out what kind of man he was. Playing both sides of the fence, sowing discord between the brother as a preacher. So if you're ready to take that stone and cast it, and you're going to pronounce judgment on them, and you're ready for that to be done, then you just go ahead and cast that stone. But you better make sure you're right.
That's right.
That's why sowing discord is an abomination. I heard years ago, this is going to sound kind of silly. I'll tell you who it was in a minute. A preacher was preaching. I've heard a clip of the audio. He named another pastor that was under allegations from people. This pastor, he said, I trust that man so much.
Oh, yeah.
He said, if I went into his office and saw him on top of his secretary with his mouth locked on her, I'd know she had a heart attack and he was giving her CPR. I said, well, I'm not that stupid. I checked for a pulse. Amen. The facts are the facts. You don't have to close a blind eye and be stupid about it. The facts are facts, but you better check the facts.
Right.
Better make sure she's got a pulse. She doesn't have a pulse, then you can know he's giving her CPR. The lip lock has nothing to do with it. Amen. Too many men are giving women lip locks, they're not giving her CPR. I'd say the percentage is a whole lot higher than those giving them CPR.
Right.
You better find out what the facts are, regardless of friendship, regardless of personality, regardless of who they are, even if it's near kin to you. You better find out the facts. Because if you're wrong, you're just a stone thrower. Jesus said, let him that's without sin. Cast the first stone. Deuteronomy 27. Turn there with me, Deuteronomy 27. In verse 15, he said this, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, amen. Those graven images are an abomination. The gold in them is an abomination. The silver in them is an abomination. Just like the tongue, so a discord. Would you turn to the book of Proverbs with me, chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. Verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? What does that mean? A man would bring a lamb, first into the flock, no blemish. And he'd go in the temple, but he's a wicked man.
He has graven images. Can I just plug us up with a rose set on Sunday? There's secret hidden things in his heart. His mind is set on wickedness. What's he doing? He's being a hypocrite. He's bringing the sacrifice because he feels obligated to bring the sacrifice. Can I say this? He was probably raised in religion. He's probably raised around religious articles, religious things.
Right.
He knows he needs to bring a sacrifice, but what he will not do is come with a clean heart. A broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. But a wicked heart is an abomination. The Bible says, how much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? Meaning his very thinking is wicked. But he goes through the hypocritical motions of bringing that sacrifice to God and pretending like he's seeking the atonement.
Sir.
But yet secretly, his heart's wicked and his mind is wicked. I've been in church a long time. I've seen a lot of things. Let me just say this where it is. The state of Maryland was one of the first. They threw out the lawsuits against it, and they were the first to publish the registered sex offender website. I went and checked it that day. People I went to high school with. People I grew up in the neighborhood with. People I went to church with.
All right.
So what did I do? I started throwing stones. You say, why? Because I wasn't guilty. They were already pronounced guilty. I wasn't a witness. I was witness to the guilt. The condemnation had already come down. They were already found guilty. I wasn't judging them. But I started chucking rocks.
Right.
I took it before the deacons. I took it to the pastor. Nobody seemed concerned. Nobody seemed to care. Well, they give me the position of the adult Sunday school teacher, a highly esteemed and honored position. There's nobody respects you when you're in it. Amen. Everybody thinks you're just a slub because you teach the adult Sunday school class because they esteem themselves higher than you. So you know what I did? I got into Sunday school and I blew the top off of it with a couple of them sitting there.
Good.
Five of them. Are you listening? Five off the list. We're in our church. Going through the motions, playing religion. There wasn't one of them I'd not seen at the altar at some point during the service. The wicked heart and a wicked mind. I want to say this. One of those men was repentant. He was convicted in 1978 of rape. Did 20 years for first degree rape. Said he got saved in prison. Didn't try to cover it up, didn't try to hide it, was open about it, stayed away from the children, stayed away from the ladies of the church, came on the church bus, sat in the back of the church, nodded his head at the right times, read his Bible was well-weathered, well-worn, he was honest, he was open about it, but 4 hours were trying to hide it. They come with sacrifice. It's an abomination because they're wicked. The sacrifice of praise is an abomination when your heart's wicked.
Right.
I see people give testimonies that weren't right with God. And they knew they weren't right with God. But they were going to try to impress me with their much speech. It's an abomination.
That's right.
Can I just go and say this while we're here? The sacrifice of God, that broken spirit, broken contrite heart, the sacrifice of God that God cares for. What about those false tears? What about that false repentance? What about that false humility? Everybody runs down to the altar. Well, I'm going to pretend like I'm running down to the altar too. Everybody's crying. I'm going to pretend like I'm crying. I've seen it time and time again in churches all across the South especially. believe my wife, when we first got married, one of those little girls would run down to the altar, mascara running snot slinging. She'd probably been laying with everybody in town. So she felt guilty during the preach. About 20 other girls come over top of her. My wife made some kind of comment to me about, well, you know, if they were getting right with God, they'd be tugging their skirts down because they'd be ashamed how they look. The other thing to get right with God is they were still showing off their body. They just felt guilty for a moment, so they went up and they slung snot and cried tears, but the heart's still wicked.
Right.
The mind's still wicked. The Moabite,
sir,
has idols. Moabite has other gods. The Moabite passed his children through the fire to Chemosh. The Moabite will destroy his family to hide sin. Because the only thing they can think about is a wicked mind of how they can get away with what they're doing just one more. They'll destroy their own kin to hide their sin. But in Ruth, if you turn back there again with me, Naomi has followed her husband, and she's followed him down to Moab, the place of no bread, the place that God calls his washpot, a place with abominations and with idols and with godlessness. And there her sons meet these daughters, Ruth and Orpah. And I want you to look at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. And here's the message. Good news from a far country.
Sir.
For she had heard in the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Let me tell you what the Lord thinks about bread. He put it in a pot, and he put it in the ark, and he placed it in the most holy place. Angels' food, manna from heaven. God is very concerned about giving his people bread. God wants to feed us.
Sure.
The bread of life. So you know what he does? He sends out word. If you're hungry, I know you can find bread. He sends out messengers to say, I know where you can find bread. I know where there's bread. I know where your family won't starve. I know where your children can live. And she's down in Moab. God sends a message. There's bread in Bethlehem. Your land that you left. The place where you ought to be, Naomi. There's bread there for you. Therefore she went forth out of the place where she was. There's step one. She had to leave where she was. And she had to start the journey. She knew her place wasn't in Moab. So when she found out where bread was, she left. And she started on her journey. And her two daughters-in-law were with her. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Somewhere in that journey, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grants you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. They said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? And again she tells them, turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, should also bear sons? Would you tarry for them when they were grown? Would you stay for them for having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth played unto her.
Hallelujah.
And I want you to look at verse 15. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. She's already out of Moab. God has taken her a place with his bread. God has taken her to his people. God is wooing her to his land. And I want you to look at the two things tonight as we close this out that drew her back to Moab. And I believe it's universal. I don't believe it changes. I don't believe in these 2,000 plus years it's ever changed. I believe it still affects people the same way today. There's two things why she went back to Moab. The Bible tells us why she went back. My people and my gods.
Right.
Her people. Abominable. No sacrifice. No godliness. Ungodly people. Killing their babies. Worshiping idols. Worshiping dumb idols that cannot speak, that cannot hear. Not the God of heaven, but literally stone, wood, idols set before them. This is what her people worship. They're baby killers. They're Moabites and the descendants out of Sodom of Lot's loins of an incest relationship. Perversion abounds. Godlessness abounds. Orpah, don't you want a better life? Tell you what happens with people. They look at it and they say, this is the only way. This is the only way. This is the only way. There's no other way to live. Let me use a personal example. Because of my physical situation, I've talked with many obese people, as I was an obese people. I've tried to encourage them. Listen, just eat right. You don't have to be diabetic. You don't have to die young. You don't have to be sick. You don't have to have high blood pressure. I don't know how many of them tell me this. I can't do it. I don't even tell me. I could never give up mashed potatoes. A guy told me that in Pennsylvania. I could never give up sweet tea. That's a strong tie for something silly. Something. Are you listening? Something silly. You're looking at losing your legs to amputation and you're telling me you can't give up mashed potatoes? If something that silly has a grip on you, imagine the spiritual, the needs of people's lives, the things that have a hold of them. God. This is the way we are. This is the way my family is. And I think sometimes you mean godless degenerates. Because that's what they really are. But it has a hold on people. It has a grip on people. They so revere, respect, and honor their families. And they do so over the word of the Lord. And Orpah went back to her people. And in doing so, she returned to a baby-killing, sodomite descendant, incestual relation-having culture that hates God and is abominable and is cursed of God. You know how many families under the sound of my voice in this room have been cursed of God? I say probably most. At some time in your generations, they've been cursed.
Right.
They've angered the God of heaven. They defiled the God of heaven. Perversion abounds. Godlessness abounds. Abuse abounds. often under the guise of religion. It'd be a crying shame for us to go back to those people when God has tried so hard to bring us out. God has tried to draw us out. God is trying to woo us out from the hatred and the bitterness and the anger and the strife and the malice, and we so love it that we can't get away from it. People's culture sent them to hell. My dear friend, Brother Ron Shank, had a lady got on the church bus in visitation screaming at him in his face. This is what she said, I'll never forget. It's probably some 15 years ago. She said, my children are never coming back to your church. So what is she doing? She's damning her children. She's damning them, they're cursed. Rap music is part of our culture. And my children won't go with you because you told them rap music is wrong. Ron was bold as a lion. He still is. He said, lady, rap music will send your children to hell. She cursed him. Took her children out of church. Destroyed their hope of having salvation. Now, I know that seems extreme to us. But what is in your culture? What is it about your people? It's keeping you from God. Orpah kissed her. God's brought her so far. They come to a place where Naomi looks at her, tells her to go back to her people, go back to her land. And Orpah says, I will. They're my people. And she said, and she went back to her gods. The god of liquor, the god of dope, the god of perversion, the god of pornography, the god of incest,
right,
the god of child murder. But she was so close to getting help, so close to coming out, it had a grip on her. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, return to my people. Or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, Naomi, I will go. Whither thou goest, I will go. She said this, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Ruth is going into a strange land. I want you to listen to me. She just forsook her family. She's fatherless. Her husband's dead. She's a widow. And she's going to a land where she's a perfect stranger. And there's a fear. I gotta tell you, based on the word of God, in that fear, God provided her a husband.
Amen.
She laid down at the feet of Boaz in fear. She trembled.
Sir.
All Boaz did is take that garment, cover her, and claimed her as his own. And when she started that journey, she had no idea where it would end. But she said, I'm done with Moab. I'm done with my people. I'm done with my gods. Naomi, I'll lodge where you lodge. Your people be my people. Your God, my God. When I die, basically said in context, you can bury me there too. Because it's going to be my land. God's land. Promised land. Now, I've heard people try to identify when Ruth got saved. They try to go into all this dispensationalism and everything else. I tell you, there's three steps distinctly I can follow. One, she heard of a place where there was bread and she'd never hunger again. So she started out for Bethlehem. Secondly, she came to a crossroads. You know what she did? She made up her mind. Sounds like repentance to me.
Better believe
she
it.
She left the old and she went into the new. And thirdly, God established her, God strengthened her, and God settled her. When she left Moab, she didn't know that she'd be a mother, if you will, generations removed from the king who was on the throne of Israel. The same king that Jesus Christ will ascend his throne one day, and David will be a prince unto him. Because when she left Moab, she wasn't allowed in the congregation of the righteous. But you see, when she came under Boaz, she was no longer a Moabite. She became as one that was freeborn. She was made righteous. She became no longer a stranger, no longer a pilgrim, no longer a wanderer. When she got to Bethlehem, she was home. She was one of them. The day I got saved, I came to that crossroads. And the one thing I wrestled with the Holy Ghost about, I've told him many, many times in my life, I was looking at God's people. And I kept saying, I'm one of them, I'm one of them. And the Holy Ghost is telling me, no, you're not one of them. No, you're not one of them. And I was wrestling the whole way down the mountain. When I turned to go north on anyone, God showed me what I was. And guess what? I was not one of them. But he made me one. He brought me to the family of God. I have a physical family. I have a physical homestead. But that's not what my hope is. My hope is in a permanent homestead, not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens is the glory of the eternal Christ. That's my hope. We've covered a lot of law. We've tried to cover a little bit of grace. But I want to quote this scripture, one of my favorites in all the Bible. For when we were yet without strength, Ruth came out of Moab with no strength. No hope of her own. She's just clinging to Naomi's coattail, saying, take me with you. Where you go, I'll go. I'll follow you. Naomi said, okay, I'll lead you out. And finally came that day of reckoning. She turned to Ruth and said, why don't you go back to your people? And Ruth said, no. For you would have without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's not that he didn't die for Orpah.
That's right.
It's that Orpah didn't care.
Right.
It's not that he died for Ruth and not Orpah. No, he died for the sins of the whole world.
Right.
But Orpah couldn't see that bread in Bethlehem was the bread of life. It was Jesus Christ. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. There's a place of bread that God made provision. It's a town where God made provision for all of mankind. They might have eternal life in Jesus Christ. There's a forerunner of things to come in a little town of Bethlehem. It's the first time we see bread in Bethlehem. But it's not the last time we see bread in Bethlehem. God's made provision through that little town to the whole world. And here's the crossroads. And here we are. Pastor. You love Jesus Christ, you love your family. You love the Lord, you love your people. No man can serve two masters unless he loves one and hates the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Joshua said on this wise, well known, we all know the first body by heart, but choose you this day whom you will serve. Looked at all of Israel in the eyeballs, and he said, as for me and my house,
amen,
we will serve the Lord.
I like it.
We're going down to Bethlehem. My people are not the people they once were. I want to be God's people.
That's good. Let's all stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Give you a chance to think about this for a second. Our head bowed, every eye closed. I want you to be sensitive, because I want you to understand what's going on in here right now. It's called Holy Ghost conviction. That's what's going on. God's dealing with hearts. It's not heebie-jeebie. It's not superstition. It's not spooky stuff. It's Holy Ghost conviction. It's what's going on. God's dealing with hearts. No doubt about that. And the Holy Ghost was on this question a minute ago. What's got a hold of you? The Holy Ghost was on that. What's got a hold of you? What's down there in Moab that's got a hold of you? You know what it is. Listen, here's what I believe. I believe you know what it is. I believe you know. I don't believe God has to show you nothing else. I believe you know what's got a hold of you. I believe God's good enough to doesn't make all that kind of stuff plain. But here's what I believe. I believe you love it more than you love God.
That's right.
And you ain't willing to let it go. Here's my prayer for you. My prayer is that God would grant repentance in your life. Because this is what I know. If you're willing, God will grant repentance. He will grant it. If you're willing to repent, God will grant you repentance. What's got a hold of you? Boy, Moab's got you. Got you. Then set his hooks in you, dragging you through the cesspool of life. Or I'll take you to hell. What's got you? My goodness. Good question, Holy Ghost. Good question, Holy Ghost. I want to thank you, good Holy Ghost, for asking that question. What's got a hold of you? Preacher, I hate it. I hate it, preacher. I hate it. I hate what's got a hold of me. Let me ask you a question. Has hating it delivered you yet? I would imagine, Brother McVeigh, there's a lot of perverts that hate what they do, but they continue to do it. I bet when they get done with it, I bet they sick to their stomach. I bet they despise what they do. If they got anything about them, any humanity at all about them, I bet they get sick of what they do. But it ain't delivered them yet. I tell you what will deliver them. Repentance. You're falling in love with Jesus. Amen. Amen. Loving him more than loving Moab. Help you. Father, we need you. Pray, dear God, that you'd stir the hearts in this place. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd save sinners. I want to thank you, dear Lord, for revealing to us things, dear God, we need to know. I pray, blessed Father, that you'd help this people in this congregation. I pray for repentance. I pray, dear God, that we can see. Help us, O Lord. I'll say that one more time to you. Repent and fall in love with him. Love him to help you.
Pastor, I believe with all my heart, Ruth wanted out of Moab. But God knew she wanted out of Moab. God made a way of escape, but she still had to walk out. She still had to turn her back on Moab. But God knew her heart, brought her out. I believe with all my soul that she wanted out. God brought her out.
Man, he'll get you out.
I believe if somebody looked God in the face tonight and said, I want out. God knows the heart. I believe God will bring them out. No doubt in my mind, bring them out.
Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be here at the house of the Lord tonight. Dear God, we thank you for the preaching that we've been able to hear. God, I thank you for your presence and the convicting power of God moving upon the hearts of people. Dear God, I pray, dear God, that people wouldn't be able to just shake off what you've done in their hearts, dear God, that people would take seriously the questions that have been asked, dear God, questions about whether they're going to do with the God Almighty, with Jesus Christ. Dear God, that they would look for that way of escape, that way out. God, I pray tonight, dear God, that you would do a work in the hearts of people. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen.